With you this morning, you can open with me to Ephesians chapter 6. For those who are visiting, we have been working through Ephesians for a time. We've had some interludes with other texts, but we have been back in Ephesians 6 for a week now, and it is 12:45 in the Pew Bible before you, if you'll be using that. We'll read God's Word from Ephesians 6, beginning at verse 10 through verse 20, and our focus will be most especially in verses 10 through 13 this morning. Give all your attention. This is God's Word. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness and, as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplications for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Thus far God's word. I specifically mention those who will be here just once or twice, several weeks in a row. As I say to the family here, in nearly 5 full years of ministry of the Word to you, you have never heard me speak so much about the devil in a few sermons in a row. Never have we spent the kind of time that we have talking about demons and minions. The idea is that Ephesians 6:12 is like no other singular verse in all the Bible. No other place in all the Scriptures in one verse talks about the hierarchy of evil forces against the people of God so explicitly. And so for that reason, we slowed down to give close attention to that, as we will for the next couple weeks, about that which strengthens us against those rulers and authorities and cosmic forces and evil powers in this evil day. As Paul the Apostle, that is God the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul said to Titus, "You are to be given to seriousness and soundness of speech as you teach the truth." That is the commission to my own heart as a preacher, as a pastor, as one who opens the Word of God in public and in private. I'm to be serious and sound in speech when I teach the truths of God. But let me disabuse you of any notion right away that if you think I want you to be a demon chaser or a devil hunter, to get your own cable TV show that could be called Devil Hunter, I do not want you looking behind every shadow, behind every door for demons. I don't want you binding territorial spirits in the name, as some crazy teachers will teach in these crazy days. That is not at all my intention. My intention is to teach the truth of God, both about Satan and the devil. Two names for this adversary, this enemy, this one who since Genesis 3:1 has been known to us. That when we read Job chapter 1, Genesis 3, verse 1, but as we think of Job chapter 1, this fact that he has access to the heavenly council and can ask God to sweep away the hedge so that he might go after Job And all the while in Job's life, Job never gets to look behind the curtain and know why. And yet God called him blameless and righteous, faithful to the end, and God blessed him. But saints, I don't want you to be caught up in extravagant ignorance or in ideas that don't have their root and strength and foundation in the Scriptures. That's not my intention at all. But I want to be serious and sound in speech because it is my job to equip you, according to Ephesians 4. It's my job to equip the saints for the work of ministry. And that means if you are going to serve God's body, you have to be equipped. For one who goes into battle ignorant, that is foolish, unaware, and then gets blasted, all the responsibility that was on you to serve God to His glory and to use the unique gifts and talents that you have. Someone else has to come and pick up your body and tourniquet your wounds and all that if you're unaware. And so we've been serious and sound in speech intentionally in Ephesians 6, 10, 11, and 12. But I'm encapsulating them now as I'm moving toward the armor of the Lord, Lord willing, in the upcoming messages. And in doing this, it is not my intention. A few affirmations at the outset. What does the modern culture teach us? What does the world teach us, as it were? What do our movies and our literature teach us about evil? Some of us are more informed about evil from modern literature and movies and anything else than we are from the Word of God. Because a few affirmations that I want to make at the outset here is that when I talk about the devil, I try, as I did in the last sermon, to show that he is finite. He is limited. He is a finite, limited being. And I say those particularly because I'm going to contrast them with a God who is infinite and not at all limited. He is not the devil. Satan is not an evil counterpart of God. Satan is not omnipotent as God alone is. God alone is all powerful. Satan is not omnipresent as God is. That is, everywhere present at the same time in the same way. The devil is not. He is not omniscient as God alone is. God alone knows all things. And consequently, the devil, Satan, can only do what God permits. God alone is the sovereign. You might affirm that in your head, but do you work it out in your own theology, your practical theology of living? This means, this is important, that the devil, Satan himself, can only be one place at one time, tempting one person in one moment. And I'll bet it's not you. He might have legions of fallen angels who do attack and possess people. But the devil himself is probably after the next Saddam Hussein or Osama bin Laden. His project is probably way bigger than you. But he has legions at his force, at his doing his bidding, but all under the sovereign purposes of God. To affirm again another affirmation, Satan, the devil, does not know the future, saints. He knows Scripture. He can make really good guesses, but he doesn't know the future for certain. What he has is a lot of experience. And how wild is it that Satan would have the temerity, the audacity to tempt our Savior in the wilderness with what? God's Word, right? Three times he comes trying to twist the Scripture. And what does Jesus say? It is written, you've misinterpreted it. It is written, you've misinterpreted. It is written, you misinterpreted it. So initially, an application for your life is be in the Word, know the Word, use the Word in your battle against your own flesh, against the world, and even against the devil, as we say. The three regular enemies that are against you from the moment you wake up in the morning, Christian. Now, the seriousness and soundness of speech that I've attempted here at the outset is to increase the gravity and the importance of the things we're saying. Now, God's Word has that authority and power, but have you been thinking, and especially for the family here, have you been thinking extra about spiritual warfare since we have entered upon this section? Or have you gone, that was nice. Boop, 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 boop. Has it heightened your awareness for prayer and intercession and supplication and petition for the kingdom of God? for the strength and fruit bearing in the life of your brothers and sisters in our flock. That which we're trying to do in revitalization is sort of staking a claim for the kingdom of God here in Central Florida and Western Orlando, Orange County. And have we suffered, saints? Just let the Canadian brothers and sisters listen to the groans of the brothers and sisters who have endured tremendous trial, sadness, suffering, death, and loss in this past season of our life. It is tremendous that when we have sought to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been attacked. But God is good, and He is gracious, and He is strong, and He is merciful. And He binds up our wounds, and He comforts us in Christ so that the comfort we ourselves receive from Jesus, we then pass on to others in the name of Christ. We're just applying 2 Corinthians 1 in the life of our church. The Lord is our strength. The Lord is our strength. That first point is really just the conclusive point of the things I'm saying. I brought us out of what we were doing last week in Ephesians 6:12 and into this in Ephesians 6:13 and reminding us of verses 10 and 11 at the same time. We know that the devil is crafty, powerful, wicked, sly, and seeks to do the Christian harm. Revelation 12 teaches us that toward the end. I've been repeating that, so you do go and read it if you haven't yet. See what the devil, the dragon, the great dragon's intent is for the people of God who bear the name of Christ, their king. The devil is powerful that according to Jude, even Michael the archangel, saints. How many of you would go, of course, Michael the archangel, that's Jude verse 9, right? How many of you know that in verse 9 of the book of Jude, it says that even Michael the archangel, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him, but said, what? The Lord rebuke you. Even Michael the archangel, let me tell you, saints, way stronger than you. Way stronger than you. Not fallen. In the hierarchy of angels, archangel still says, the Lord rebuke you. Knowing the strength that he needed in this warfare. Powerful. It was Jesus who taught us that from the Bible, I mean, we know this, but John 8:44 tells us that Jesus was reminding them all the way back to the garden. Since the beginning, the devil was a murderer from the beginning. The devil's not all powerful. He's not all knowing. He's not everywhere present at the same way that God alone is. But he is certainly much more powerful than we are. And so if we are to resist his evil influences, it must be by the power and provision of God alone, the Lord our strength. That's why he says, put on his armor. That's why he says, be strong in the Lord, as I'll make emphasis again in this message. Even just to stand, saints. In the commencement of this section, do you remember that message? It was even just to stand. Let alone withstand. We are to stand, therefore. We are to do as we closed last message, as James says, submit ourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. It's why Paul, in this context, I'd like to read just verses 10 through 13 again. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. You hear why my emphasis is as it is. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, cosmic powers, over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm. We need the Lord our strength and his strength. Therefore, take up the whole armor, to stand, to withstand, and to stand firm. Now, as we move to this next subject, we're actually leading into a couple ideas that we'll pick up, Lord willing, next week. And I want to begin this commencement on the Lord our warrior in a way that we would say is God-centered. You might all say, duh. Say, yeah. God-centered. Christ-centered is where we're headed. But when I say the Lord our warrior, when you have read Ephesians 6, 10 through 13, where in the Bible do you say this refers to? As you're reading Ephesians 6, you all probably know the armor of the Lord. At some point in your prayer life, you have said, I get up in the morning, I put on my belt of truth, I got my breastplate of righteousness, I got my helmet of salvation, right? How many of you have done it? Come on, let's be honest. Before the Lord, how many have done that? Not a one, okay? All, it's too godly, too holy. Praise the Lord, you all know the truth. I alone and George, of course. The only two honest ones in the room. The Lord, our warrior, even in our Christian lives, I'll bet that almost every one of you, when you think of the armor of the Lord of Ephesians 6, think about yourself. You begin with yourself. I am going to do this. I am going to do that. I'm going to truth, righteousness, shield of faith. We tend to see ourselves first in this passage. And so I want to lift your eyes, as it were, from a man-centered, anthropocentric, we say, a man-centered view, to a God-centered view. Because Paul the Apostle, inspired by the Holy Spirit, wasn't ultimately talking about you. He was telling you to put on the armor. But saints, whose armor is it? And anticipating later in this message and next message, who is the armor? I'll let that linger. God does not send us into battle against Satan without divine assistance. He is the Lord, our strength. And that's why all these emphases are on the Lord and His strength. In fact, He dresses us in His own armor. The imagery comes from what book of the Bible? Do any of you know? I told one elder this morning. How many of you know from where this book comes? Three chapters alone. Look, I love this. Some of you. Nobody knows? Some of the preachers, maybe Canadian preachers are here. Isaiah chapter 11, Isaiah 52, Isaiah 59. I won't do much on them. I'm just going to mention them. We're going to talk about them, Lord willing, next week. It is in the book of Isaiah where the Lord, Yahweh, our covenant God, declares certain risings, His coming and against in judgment and redemption of His people. And most explicitly, every single scholar who I've conferred with says Paul is literally citing one verse from one chapter in Isaiah 11. It's verse 5. He's also adding the imagery from Isaiah 52:7. He's also adding the imagery from Isaiah 59:17. And the point is for Paul, because remember, Paul was reading his Bible. He didn't have the book of Ephesians to read. He was reading and meditating upon these passages in Isaiah and saying, the Lord, our warrior, is arming Himself for battle. This is the language that I'm about to read to you in a moment. We war, just as the Ephesians were being exhorted to war, to put on this armor against the devil's lies and accusations, with the truth of the gospel, fighting the fight of faith to believe that the cross brings us peace with God. And our salvation is secure because the Lord is strong and able. And the Lord is Yahweh Tzidkenu, the Lord, our righteousness. Our posture is almost entirely defensive. Note, saints, at the outset, this is the commencement of the armor. Our posture is almost entirely defensive. How many offensive weapons are there in the armor of God? Only one, and it's the sword of the Spirit. It's God's Spirit that becomes our sword through His Word. But all of the instruction for spiritual battle begins with the reminder to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. We don't win any battle against evil in our own strength, but only with the spiritual resources provided by our Savior, Jesus Christ, the conquering King of kings and Lord of lords, the one who is far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. Do you know where I'm quoting that from? Turn back a couple pages in Ephesians to Ephesians 1. Since the first prayer of Paul in the letter to the Ephesians, there's another one at the end of chapter 3, but at the end of Ephesians chapter 1, Paul is praying. He just begins praying at verse 15. And so I want you to pick up at verse 20 with me, and I want you to hear with the intentional kind of profundity that I'm trying to communicate this. I am saying to you that the Lord our strength is the Lord our warrior. But what authority does this God have over that powerful, evil, satanic devil and his legions and his minions, etc.? Listen how Paul prayed in Ephesians 1, beginning at verse 20. That he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Do you remember that place is that right hand of right royal rule? This regal intercessor and mediator at the right hand of God, that place of power. And it says, there, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this evil age, I would add, but also in the one to come. That is the one whom Paul is declaring to us. The Lord our warrior. The Lord our authoritative power over all things. What is the Great Commission? Let me shift your mind for a moment. What is the Great Commission? How many of you are saying in your minds right now, well, I think it's in Matthew 28 where he says, go. Go therefore, like many in our flock are doing. Go therefore. Right? Baptize. Teach. What else? What's the verse before verses 19 and 20 of Matthew 28? What does Jesus declare about himself before he ever commissions anyone to do anything? Matthew 28, 18 says, all authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. Go, therefore. The Lord, our warrior, commissions us, the one who has all authority over every principality and power, over every level of dominion in this world or the world to come. It is that one who is the Lord. And I'm going to say it again, I've been trying to anticipate it, the Lord, our warrior. Like, okay, you said it, you seem to imply it, but wait, you show me. And I said, I will. But before, I'm going to quote a verse from a song that we're going to sing that you all know well, and I can't wait to hear it with the extra voices in the house today. Listen, you know it. The Prince of Darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. Submit then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Because we come in the name of the Lord, our warrior. Here, Paul seems to be directly addressing the Greek translation of the Old Testament. That is, all of the 39 books of the Old Testament were written in Greek, and they were easier to access than the Hebrew Bible, which was far more expensive and probably only in the synagogues. And he's quoting from memory Isaiah 11:5. And in Isaiah 11:5, where the messianic figure is girded with righteousness and truth, the context of Isaiah 11 is the root of Jesse is to come. The righteous branch of God is to come. Now, when you're reading Isaiah, and every single year at the time of Christmas, we talk about Isaiah chapter 7 and Isaiah chapter 9. And what do those two passages famously tell us? Every year, every Christian in here knows the themes, right? Isaiah 7. A virgin's going to come. And who is that virgin, saints? I mean, well, you know who the virgin is too. But the one that the virgin will give birth to is who? The Messiah, Jesus. And in Isaiah chapter 9, it says that one is going to come who is wonderful. Counselor. Saints, what's the next phrase? Wonderful counselor. The mighty God. Yahweh. The Lord. All capitals. The name of that covenant God who is all-powerful, all-knowing, and everywhere present in his holiness and majesty and righteousness and justice and goodness and truth. This is the one that was foreshadowed not only in Isaiah 7, but Isaiah 8, as I mentioned to you last week, Immanuel, Elohim with us. That is God with us, Emmanuel, Isaiah 8:8. Then in Isaiah 9, 6, you all know it famously, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, and we all sing the Messiah together. But in Isaiah 11, why would we do any different? We were anticipating the root of Jesse, the righteous branch who was to come. And now I read to you from Isaiah 11, 5. Listen, saints. righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins." This is the description of the Messiah, the Lord coming in righteousness and judgment. And if you would now, turn to Isaiah 59. We're going to pick up just one of the other texts, Isaiah 59. And I want you to see it in its context because it is so profound. And just to let you know, we're actually overlapping now. This is where the weave overlaps the seam, and we pick up some themes we're going to pick up, Lord willing, next week. And we're going to continue these themes out of Isaiah as we understand better our Lord, the divine warrior. He says, "I'm trying to do this to sweep you up in this great story of salvation, sweep you up in this great declaration of redemptive history. I'm trying to capture us in 2018, back 2,000 years to Ephesus, Paul the Apostle, inspired by the Spirit, literally quoting from hundreds of years before and using it to describe how you are to gird yourself in the Lord." It's Isaiah 59. We'll begin at verse 14 because I want you to see it. Notice, even if you have like the ESV, for instance, it says judgment and redemption. Earlier part of Isaiah 59, evil and oppression, describing what's happening for the people of God there in Babylon in exile. But it's the Lord who speaks. Justice is turned back in verse 14 of Isaiah 59. Justice is turned back. And righteousness stands far away, for truth has stumbled in the public squares, and uprightness cannot enter. Sound familiar? Truth is lacking, and he who departs from evil makes himself prey. And who saw it? The Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought him salvation, and his righteousness upheld him. Saints, what did he do? He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. Saints, who is girding himself up for war? God the Lord. Yahweh. We're not talking about Jesus meek and mild right now. This is the Lord, our warrior. And I needed you to see it in the text as I tried to set it up. You're like, "Wow, you're making a big deal of this." Saints, who will go to battle for you? The Lord, our warrior. It's he himself who rose up first. It's this imagery from Isaiah 11 and 52 and 59 that Paul is drawing upon from his devotional study in the Bible. His study drew him into Isaiah and said, "It is the Lord Yahweh, our covenant God, who rose up first and put on righteousness as a breastplate and a belt of truth and a helmet of salvation and came and saved his people." That's great. What's for lunch? Is this moving you at all, saints? Shake yourselves on the inside and say, "Do I think like this? In my time of trial and temptation, I'm so burdened with this constant lust. I'm so burdened with the lying and the false and half-truths. I'm so burdened with desiring not to honor my mother and father. I'm so burdened by abdicating the Sabbath and decrying God's creation and his provisions." I mean, I could just go on and on, right? I could enumerate any number of sins that we all fall so short, saints. We need God the Lord to come and raise us up and be our strength in the midst of our trials and temptations and struggles and suffering. We need the Lord, our strength, to come and have mercy and grace and give us, by his love, this power. The Lord, our strength, is the Lord our warrior, and as I've implied, and I won't say much further, just a couple minutes in conclusion, you know I'm going to tell you that the Lord is our armor. The armor. When you go to gird yourself up, I'll just anticipate what I'm going to apply next week and think about it this week. When you started to gird yourself up in your truth and in your righteousness, and in your, how'd that go? How's that gone for you for saving your souls? Truth is the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. The righteousness we need is the one who knew no sin, became sin for us, so that in him we might become what, saints? The righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He is the one in whom we trust. He is the one in whose gospel news, his heralding good news, we go out in. And as the Lord rises up and puts on righteousness as a breastplate with a helmet of salvation on his head, he puts on garments of vengeance, and the Lord, our warrior, girding up for battle, goes out before us, saints. This is how we stand firm in the Lord in the evil day. This is how we withstand the temptations and the trials. This is how we stand, saints, even when we can't stand. Say, Lord, rise up and be my strength. This Christian life, according to Zechariah 4:6, famously, you don't have to know the proof text, but what does it say? I live this life not by might, nor by power, but by the Spirit of the Lord. In my weakness, his strength is made perfect, so that his glory might be made manifest to the world. We'll pick up going into next week, but I just want to say this for you in closing. Christ is the whole armor of God, so that when we are exhorted to put on the whole armor of God, in the same as putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 13:14, write it down, think about it this week, and hear it again next week. Romans 13:14, it's the same as putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul exhorts the Romans. What other whole armor of God can one conceive to be meant which one who will resist the wiles and the schemes and the designs of the devil must he put on? His own virtue? His own Christ, his own righteousness? Not at all. But this is our God, the Lord who is our strength, the Lord who is our Savior, Jesus. In time of trial and temptation, may God be your strength. The Lord Jesus is the God of all power. Nothing can stand against him. Hear these final declarations. Nothing can stand against the Lord Jesus, our divine warrior. So although we cannot hope to stand against the forces of Satan in our own strength, even for a moment, we can successfully stand against them and defeat them in the power of God. And that's why we are to be strong in the Lord. God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is our only strength. He's the only strength we need. A mighty fortress really is our God. Let's sing that together in a moment after we pray. Let's pray. Our Lord, we have grown dull to the revelation of your word so that we will think about everything else but Jesus. And we, by our flesh, by the world's temptations and distractions and busyness and our schedules, don't know how to set ourselves apart to meditate, even contemplate more deeply the truths of God, to be still and know that you are God, that these truths might overwhelm us, cause us to exalt. When was the last time, O Lord, that we exalted in your glory, in your name, and in your power? Help us, O Jesus, by the power of your Spirit, who was promised to be a sweet counselor and comforter to our souls. Would you come and comfort our hearts? Counsel us afresh through your word that we might rise up in your strength and live to your glory, as we pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen.